Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Broadcasting from my basement out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado with Bill Jack in studio today. And Ravi Zacharias, a great man of God, has passed on to glory. And praise the Lord that he gave us the gift of Ravi for so many years, 40 years of ministry.
Yep.
So many great men of God that have done so much in the United States and around the world over the last 30, 40 years, and Ravi would be in the top 10 of these men.
Because not only was he an evangelist, he was an apologist. I think those go hand in glove. He would share the faith, but also defend the faith. And he was not afraid of hard questions. It's interesting because on RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries website, his last post is featured. And in it, part of it reads this way. As I listen to the news, I have heard many commentators and government leaders say that we are living in a time of war with an unseen enemy, this terrible pandemic that has swept through the globe. We are facing uncertain times, and I pray for all those in need. When I think of war, I think of my days in Vietnam when there was so much uncertainty and fear. When I was 25 years old, I was invited to speak there, hosted by my denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Two stories in Vietnam remind me that at all times God is with us. On one occasion, I was being driven from Da Lat to Saigon by a missionary named George Irwin. En route, our car started to sputter and chug and died on us. Ironically, minutes before, George's wife, Harriet, had said to all of us in the car, "We are about to go through the most dangerous part of the country." I wondered why on earth she was telling us this now. Couldn't she have waited till we had passed through it? Nevertheless, there we were, stuck on the highway in the most dangerous part of the country, trying to figure out what was wrong with our Jeep. Suddenly, a white car came speeding down the road. We tried to stop it for some help by waving our white handkerchiefs. The man driving the car just swerved it around us and increased his speed even more to avoid stopping. A few minutes went by, and George tried the ignition again, and the car started, much to our relief. As we drove a couple of miles down the road, we saw the white car had been ambushed. The wounded and dying were on the side of the road, and the Viet Cong were running away in the distance. They had been waiting to ambush the next vehicle to come along, and that happened to be it. If our car had not broken down, it would have been us. God has an appointed time for all of us. His protection and security is ours till that moment comes when it is closing time.
Fitting words.
Fitting words. God has an appointed time for all of us. His protection and security is ours till that moment comes when it's closing time. And it's closing time for Ravi Zacharias, but heaven has opened up its gates.
Amen. The Vice President of the United States mentioned of Ravi this morning, a friend, a man of faith, who could rightly handle the word of truth like few others in our time. That's Vice President Pence on the departure of Ravi Zacharias. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com.
And And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today. And today we want to direct ourselves to leadership within the church. And really the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the local context. And what is it that makes for a strong church, a good church, a solid church? We talk about the family on this program. We talk about the state. But, hey, the church is as important as the family. The church is as important as the state. In fact, I would say it's more important than the state. Do you agree with that?
Oh, yeah, Bill. Absolutely. It's the one that calls the people back to righteousness.
Yeah.
And the state's job is to administer justice.
Yeah, which is good.
It's good. Mm-hmm. And I mean, in heaven there will be government, but it will be administrative, not a punisher.
Mm-hmm.
But for the church, its job is to call people to righteousness, and that is then transformed into changed lives and salt and light in the culture and a transformed culture and a transformed government. Often
we would love to see a transformation of the church and a reformation of the church. That's one reason we called our church Reformation Church some 20 years ago when we formed the church on the south side of the Denver metro area. And it's still Reformation Church out here in Elizabeth, Colorado, but you know, always praying and seeking reformation. Friends, we don't live in a very strong time in terms of the influence of the church in the wider culture in the Western world. That's a given. There's no real debating that point. But we would love to see a strengthening of the church. Just a couple articles that have come across my desk recently. An article from the Wall Street Journal, Niche Congregations Are No Gimmick, Cowboy Churches, Heavy Metal, Houses of Worship, Surfer Churches, Actors Churches. These are the niche congregations now that have taken off. And there are what we would call movements and niches that have almost nothing to do with doctrine per se, but have a lot to do with practice, have a lot to do with certain cultural forms of unity and such.
For example, youth ministry would be a niche ministry.
Within a church.
Mm-hmm. Within a church, because it didn't exist until like maybe the 1920s.
Right.
So,
and it's on steroids these days.
Exactly.
Several other disturbing trends among conservative churches, and this is from Christianity Today, referring to the Acts 29 debacle. Of course, Mark Driscoll, but now Steve Timmis removed as CEO of Acts 29, and the whole board has turned over in the last 6 years minus one. Also, Sovereign Grace Ministries, C.J. Mahaney. Since the scandal, some one-third of the church has left the denomination, including Covenant Life, which was the mothership, as I recall. But, you know, my heart is bothered and somewhat breaks over these disruptions. And oftentimes it's pastoral abuse as the common theme. Now, whether it's true or not, we're not here. We're not going to adjudicate that. And I would prefer it be appealed not to the court of the media opinion, but to the court of the church. It'd be good if a wider body of elders would be able to work that out cross-denominationally, and these sorts of things don't happen in the modern fragmented church today. But, Bill, I'd like to take a few minutes just to talk about things that I have learned. I'm not sure that will apply directly to what is going on in these movements and these fragments of modern Christianity, but I've learned a few things. I think it'd be good to talk about these things and in hopes that people who listen to this program would not church hop, but would be more rooted and more grounded in what it is to be in a strong church and have a strong conception of church life. I would love to see a stronger foundation for families when it comes to church life so that they won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine and, you know, tossed to and fro and such. So just a few things. Now, this isn't the compendium of all wisdom, Bill. But just a few things I've learned.
Well,
okay.
No, then I'm out of here. If it's okay. Not the compendium
well,
of
not.
All wisdom.
So if you want the compendium of all wisdom, it is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay. So you got to have the Bible and the teaching of
which
the Holy
happens
Spirit.
To be my first point.
Oh, okay.
So thank you. My first point is really just that, is, you know, wisdom comes by the Holy Spirit. And friends,
when the Holy Spirit comes, it's refreshing. You know, there's the bond of spirit, and there is the peace and the joy that flows from the Holy Spirit of God. And the love that requires, the love that is required to get through the conflicts. And the Holy Spirit of God brings these things to us. It's so supernatural. So you ask, well, what is it that enables the growth, the maturation, the strengthening, the rooting and grounding, the maintenance of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? What is it that brings all of this together but the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, you just have to say, friends, it's a supernatural thing. When I was younger, Bill, I thought you could get everybody a copy of Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, and everything would be okay.
And it wasn't?
No.
Hmm.
Mm-mm. No, it didn't work
out. So you were sadly disappointed?
Yeah, it turned out we didn't need Ken Sandy as much as we needed the Holy Spirit.
So you had a reality check? Is that what
Yeah. And friends, the bottom line is we're in a spiritual war. We're given a fleshly pride and strife and competitions, evil surmises. You know how easy it is to fall into any one of those things, Bill?
Well, let me...
like that.
You blink.
Yeah.
If you take your eyes off the cross and you blink, you can do it.
Satan is powerful. I mean, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's
very clever, more clever than we can imagine.
He's always suggesting to us, hey, that pastor's no good. That church, no good. That sister's got big problems. That brother's spiritually abusive. He's always telling us stuff, always. He's always whispering to our brains. And Bill, I think we need to get to recognize Satan's devices, you know, as in, okay, seen that 78 times, got the T-shirt, burned it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it seems to me that we as Christians are taken too easily by Satan's devices. We fall too easy.
And the hardest lessons to learn are the ones you thought you already learned.
Yeah, I know. So many Christians, so many churches dead meat to these satanic attacks, accusing this brother, that pastor, this church, that church. Friends, a healthy church is a praying church. A healthy church is crying out for the Holy Spirit of God to come and to fill us. And there's a sensitivity to our need for the Holy Spirit and a sense of the spiritual and the spiritual attacks that are going on at any given time. What we need is a seriously praying church, and we need a visitation of the Holy Spirit of God such that we can discern the spirits and we realize when it's not the Holy Spirit, but a false spirit. We realize when we are not filled with love and power and a sound mind, but fear of the brethren and fear of this guy and fear of that guy and all this crazy, crazy stuff that creeps into the church. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit to come with a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And to know that we have it. To know that we have it. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing, Bill, is there's the problem of the attraction to the new and the exciting. The new, the flashy, the focus on method, the focus on emphasis. It's, I think, a temptation in our day. You know, when the next Taco Bell comes into town, where does everybody go?
To the old Taco Bell?
No, they go to the new Taco Bell.
Oh. Huh.
It's just the way people are.
That's the way people are. They want
to go to the new, the flashy, yeah. the most interesting.
They love to have their ears tickled.
Yeah. It's just, but friends, that doesn't work in the Christian faith. Moving from one movement to another is not helpful. Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the King, but do not associate with those who are given to change. So, of course, the church hopping thing is probably the biggest source of immaturity and the breakdown of faith in the generations that I have seen. I think more so than anything else, the inability to stay steady when it comes to church is the beginning of apostasy, especially in the generations. Okay, here's one more thing. We don't live in an age of maturity. Maturity, extremely hard to find, even with people in their 40s and 50s. And it seems to me, Bill, that youth leadership, young pastors, not accountable to an eldership of men who are in their 60s and 70s and 80s, is a problem. And we find this a lot these days. We find that more and more it's women rule over my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. And as for my people, children are their oppressors. So Isaiah 3 ties in. Now, not to say that there aren't some young pastors, and I give that. But when the leadership in the church, whether it be at, say, a more of a presbytery level or in the local eldership, when there isn't the gray hairs, when you're missing the gray hairs, but the young people are saying, hey, I'm the reformer here. I'm despising all the previous generations because they didn't know anything. And I am bringing this amazing emphasis, this amazing reformation, this amazing movement of churches. Join my network. It's the best in the world. That's a trap.
Something new.
That's a trap, Bill.
Yeah.
And don't you dare go for it. Anybody listening, don't you go for that kind of a thing. You will be sorry as the years go by. Friends,
people need to be tried and tested. Just like it's a skill. It's just not the movement of something fresh and new. It's grounded in the truth of the Word of God, which is never changing.
See, what we're dealing with is not a reformation, but a revolution. And when you're dealing with the youthful revolutions, the cultural revolutions, the music revolutions, the social revolutions, friends, it doesn't produce anything very long-lasting or good. In the long run, it's abandoning the wisdom of aging men, the true elders in the church. You see examples of this in the Scripture. I'm thinking Absalom. I'm thinking Rehoboam. Do you remember Rehoboam? Listen to the younger men, but not to the older men. This kind of thing, very, very common when it comes to the breakdown of churches, the breakdown of human society. We tend to go for the children. We tend to go for the youth. We tend to go for the excitement and the zeal of youth, but we lose the wisdom of the gray hairs.
Yeah. Hosea wrote to a very zealous people. He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
Okay, what we've got is we've got people who are zealous, but they don't have knowledge. We have those who are mature, but they lack zeal. We need to bring these two groups together, the maturity of and wisdom of the elders mm-hmm. and the zeal of youth.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, we tend to compartmentalize both. Don't
yeah.
we do that in church?
Especially these days.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But what
it's
we need
healthy.
To do is we need to combine those so that the older men teach the younger men and the young men encourage with their zeal those who are elders so that they don't get discouraged by looking around at the world.
Mark Driscoll was 25 years old when he started Mars Hill. And, of course, you know what happened to Mars Hill. He was 28 years old when he started Acts 29 and C.J. Mahaney, 23 years of age when he started Covenant Life. And I was 34. Which I still think was too young. We didn't have older elders. However, I mean, thankfully, Bill, the sending church for me, we had some guys in their 60s and 70s. I'm thinking Pastor Leonard Kappas, a guy named Lou Labriola, who I respected greatly. I look back at their wisdom with appreciation. I think it was last night or maybe it was Sunday night, I was thinking, wow, I mean, I can still think of some of the wisdom these guys gave to me in those early years. But it seems to me that there is oftentimes a rejection of the gray hair.
Yeah.
And this is to the detriment.
It most certainly is. I look back and I still use things that I was taught by those who were my elders. And we need that tempering.
Yes,
you know,
that's right.
Most great revivals have been led by youth, but they've been sparked by the teaching and the preaching of those who were grounded in the Word of God, the elders. The youth have the zeal to carry a revival,
but not to sustain it.
But
not to
form a reformation.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The reformation comes from those who are seasoned by the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we need both. We need the revival and we need the reformation to follow.
Friends, when it comes to church, be wise. Be very wise in your choice of movements. Here's one more problem. And Bill, again, from my experience, okay, hard lessons learned in my experience, and that is the problem of what I call exclusiveness. And here's a quote from a pastor, comments on one of these movements. I won't tell you which one. I won't even tell you the name of the pastor. But I was reading online, and this pastor who had been through the mill, and he'd learned a few things over the years, he commented, he says, there was a pastor who would lie in our network. He told me one time, we're the only game in town. That was his behind-the-scenes comment. Publicly, he would say, we're not the only game in town. So publicly, and as, hey, you know, we're not the only game in town. But then privately, he was thinking, hey, we are the only game in town.
That's the sin of pride, which we all face.
Wow. He would never see the deceitful habituation. Many of our leaders have willingly placed themselves in their hermetically sealed system. They have been there for so long, they cannot see anything else. They are institutionalized. So that's a comment from a pastor. And this exclusiveness is a trap, man. It is a trap. A couple of things. One is we are part of the historical church. If you are not part of the historical church, man, you are a cult. And you are probably turning into a cult leader, and that's not healthy. So we absolutely must be rooted in the teaching. I sit at the feet of Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons, you know. I listen to John Piper's sermons. Of course, he's not so much church history, but I read Augustine. I just finished reading some of Calvin's Institutes. I sit at the feet of Grandpa Calvin. I sit at the feet of Great Grandpa Augustine. I just recently read more from Thomas Aquinas, read the whole Imitation of Christ again, and it blew me away again. You want to be blown away? Read Thomas Aquinas' Imitation of Christ. And, you know, it's the kind of life you'd like to live, but you're not sure you're quite there yet. You know, that kind of thing.
Not quite yet.
Yeah, exactly. So, friends, be part of the historical church. You're not exclusive. You are not exclusive. You're part of a wider church. It's called the Catholic Church. People don't like that term, but that's just simply the word for universal.
Yeah, it's small c.
The universal church. It's a small c Catholic church, friends. We are part also of a larger cross-denominational church in our area. And this is, now I am part of what I call an accountability group called a presbytery. I am, with other pastors. And they're pastors from a little bit far flung. So what we did 5 years ago, Bill, is we established a monthly, quarterly, now weekly meeting of local pastors. We meet with these pastors on a weekly basis, and here's the thing that's interesting. We get into conversations with these guys. I think oftentimes it's a surprise when we discover that we share the same vision, the same passion, the same love for Christ, the same gospel, the same mission. It's kind of funny. They look at each other, they go,
you believe that?
You believe that too. You know, and what's formed over the years is, you know, we have a close-knit relationship between the evangelical pastors in this town. And you know this town, right? This town is like one stoplight, right? Or is it two?
Two. Well,
it's one. No, it's two.
The one's out now because they're redoing
it. The one's out, they're redoing it. You're right. So there's only one. We're a one-stop sign. We're a one-stoplight town, my friends. And there's about five or six of us pastors that get together fairly regularly. And we pray together. We're on our knees together. We confess our sins to each other. And friends, I'm telling you, we're not exclusive. This is the thing I've learned. I'm not exclusive.
You're not that special.
Bill, you ask me, you know, are you the best church in town? Ask me that.
Are you the best church in town?
I have no idea.
You know what?
No idea, Bill.
You're the best church in town for your congregation.
I guess so. For the people that God has brought to us.
Are you the best dad? You're the best dad
for
your children.
This house.
That's right.
Amen.
So, because God has picked you for
amen.
That position.
Amen.
You ain't that special.
And we're not sheep stealing. And here's the other thing that the pastors do. You know what these pastors do? We say, hey, if anybody tries to climb over the fence to the other church,
kick them.
We're going to talk. No, we talk. The shepherds talk. You know what I'm saying?
Good.
It's not like we're trying to sheep steal. Friends, exclusivism. Uh-uh. Everybody say uh-uh. We come together as evangelical pastors in the same town. We meet monthly or weekly or whatever it is, and because we serve the same Savior. Okay? Nobody gets to be exclusive in this game. Okay, here's the next thing. And this is part of the exclusive thing. It has to do with this narrow cultural interest or particular emphasis. That is, we're the cowboy church.
we're the homeschooling church. We're the missional church. How about, Bill, how about we are the church of sinners.
Saved by grace.
Saved by grace, standing at the cross of Jesus, receiving his forgiveness and his cleansing from all transgressions. What about that?
That's a good one.
Can we be there?
That dog will hunt.
In fact, Bill, what I'm going to do is I'm going to change the name of our church. Because every time someone sees the name, what do? They slot you. Right? They do that? They say, you're right there in that slot, aren't you? Of course, slots always ooze. They always ooze. But I don't want to be slotting us. So what we're going to do is we're going to put a big old marquee out in front of the church. We're going to change the name every day.
Every day.
Yeah, every day.
Why don't you just put the church what's happening now?
We're going to be a different church. We're going to be the sinner woman at the feet of Jesus.com.
Okay.
We're going to be the Zacchaeus's repenting of sin.com. We're going to be the people needing the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sins.com. How's that? Is every day we're going to be a different church. And so, are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, friends. We got to be very careful about the narrow interest groups and to focus on methodologies. What gets lost when we focus on these things, Bill, is what? If I was to say we're all about homeschooling, man, what about raising our children in the fear of God in a godless age? Would that be a more fundamental issue? You follow me here? In other words, are we the flakes? Are we the first church of flakes where we homeschool, but there's no real foundational issue that's tied into what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a follower of Jesus?
It's like adding an adjective to Christian.
Yeah.
There's no adjective for Christian. It's not like I'm an African-American Christian.
Yeah. I'm a homeschooling Christian.
I'm a homeschooling Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get rid of that. It's like
that's garbage.
I'm a born-again Christian. Wait a minute. Mm-hmm. Isn't that redundant?
That's redundant. It's redundant.
Christian has no adjective with it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no qualifier. You're just a Christian.
Friends, when you come down to these cultural, narrow definitions and descriptions, you're separating yourself from other parts of the body of Christ. Don't do that, especially when these flaky, superficial, narrow descriptives like homeschooling, cowboy, missional, whatever it is. Hey, we're not about homeschooling. We're about raising our kids in the fear of God in a godless age. That's basic. The fear of God. Beginning of wisdom. Foundational. Absolutely foundational. Church that fears God. That's more fundamental. But people don't think in those terms. Hey, immersion baptism, super, super, super minor issue. How much water you use in a baptism? Super minor. Super minor. And so is the amount of money spent on missional whatever. So is the kind of music you use in your worship, whether it's cowboy music or a hyper-emotion-driven Hillsong style, whatever it is. When these become the focal points and the distinctives, man, you've lost the firm foundation for your church.
Yeah, the firm foundation, that's the color of carpet.
No.
No. Whatever color of carpet you choose, that's foundational.
Bill,
it's foundational.
The carpet lies on concrete, and the concrete are footers that go deep into the dirt. Okay? Get it down, Bill. This is foundational. Foundations matter. What do we say? When we say foundations, we're talking about worldviews. We're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about the two natures of Christ. The death and resurrection of the Son of God, the Apostles' Creed, the sovereignty of God versus the sovereignty of man, the law of God versus the relativistic ethics of the day. Not just knowing about these doctrines, but believing them, living them. Bill, that's why the worldview ministries. You know why the worldview ministries? Because the worldview ministries were getting sick and tired of all of the superficials. I still believe that's why God in his providence decided, hey, it's time to bring some educational monasteries back into the new dark age and form something of instruction relating to the concrete that lies under the carpet.
Yeah.
So, Bill, the color of the carpet doesn't matter. What matters is what's under the carpets, and that is the worldview matters. The worldview matters of the Trinity. The worldview matters of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The sovereignty of God versus the sovereignty of man. The law of God versus the law of man. Friends, these are the things. These are the substantial things. And we don't get lost in methodologies. We don't say we're the first church of the best youth group in town. We're not the first church of the homeschoolers. Not the first church of fill in the blank. Flaky, flaky, flaky. What we're looking for are the substantials. Love for God. Love for one another. the sovereignty of God, working through conflicts, forgiving one another. That's the warp and the woof of the church. And here's the clincher. You may be a church that says you're about loving God. You may be the church that says you're about the sovereign grace of God. You say you're about forgiving each other. You say you're about the works of God versus the works of man as preeminent. But do you actually believe it? Do you actually live it? That's the clincher. And so when it comes down to it, Bill, it really doesn't matter what's on your marquee. It really doesn't matter what's on your website. You know what matters? Is whether you're living out the rock-solid truths of God's Word day by day. And so therefore, Bill, here's what happens. You can't really compare yourself to any other church because only Jesus knows what's really happening in your heart and in your church. That's what it comes down to. One last question. Should we be focused on institutions, professionalism, methodologies? Not very much. We should be focused on the Holy Spirit of God working through us. Solid churches will faithfully employ 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus in the church. And basically, guys, that's just a bunch of hard work. It's just basically digging in for the long haul, discipling the young men, the older men discipling the younger men, the older women discipling the younger women, a commitment to preaching and receiving of the preaching of the Word of God, that's 2 Timothy 4, preaching the Word of God in season, out of season. The emphasis is not the music. Believe it or not, it's not evangelism or whatever's being conceived in the modern mind. It's not the method. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. It's the faith to preach the Word of God. It's the faith to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, which, by the way, it takes a lot of faith to sit there and listen and to lean in and to apply. It takes faith to be a part of a church when the Word is preached. And it's also a willingness among the elders to humbly and joyfully submit themselves to the beatings, the persecutions, the denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following the one who's beaten for us. It's just, and Bill, I guess that's just not some amazing new website. It's not like some amazing new movement. I wish I could start one and then be the big hoo-ha of it.
But yeah.
I guess that's not going to happen because
I don't think so.
Jesus just wants me to deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him. Well, that
it's because he's the vine, we're the branches.
Amen. That wraps up the Generations radio broadcast this day, my friends. I encourage you to. Our resources on our family Bible study guides, which work through the book of Matthew, the book of John, basically the Word as presented for our children. And what we do in the family Bible study guides is apply the Word, explain it in basic terms, and then provide some question and answers for families so that children can participate a bit in the study of God's Word. So engage the discipleship of your children. It's just the warp and the woof of what we do in our Christian life. Let's engage family discipleship. Let's engage in church discipleship and really encourage you to use the family Bible study guides for your family. And again, we have for the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, the book of Genesis, Matthew, and now John, all at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.